Well, I am excited. We are starting a series on spiritual authority today, and I am excited. And I want to start this off by saying to you, to everyone in here, that all of these things are doable. Sometimes when we hear all these things that we're supposed to do and all these ways that God wants to change us, we immediately, the enemy begins to attack and begins to tell us all the things that we can't do and why we're not going to be able to, you know, do those things. And so I just want to challenge you right now to just refuse to allow the enemy to steal what God wants to give to you today, the information that he wants to give to you. Because Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I cannot do it in my own strength because I am strong enough, because I am spiritual enough, because I have been saved long enough. None of those reasons gives me the strength to walk in the spiritual authority that Jesus paid for us to walk in. But his grace and walking in his power does allow us to do those things. And I am convinced that many people who claim Christianity do not walk in the promises of God, do not walk in the authority that Jesus paid for us to walk in. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture today that shows us. So we're going to start with Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. So I just want you to make up your mind right now that when the thoughts come, you can't do that. You've tried to do that before and you failed. You're not going to be able to walk in that. Just go ahead and put it out. The Bible says, we're going to look at this later, bring every thought into captivity, casting down imaginations and everything, high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We see the knowledge of Christ in the word. We apply it to our lives. And when something doesn't measure up and when we see something that is contrary to what the word of God says, that who we are and what we can accomplish and what Jesus paid for us, we pull that down and we go, no. And we walk in the truth of God's word. And so Matthew 28, 18 through 20, notice the beginning line. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's very important. And then he tells them from there to go into, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's important teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's important that Jesus establishes the authority that he has in the very beginning of that statement. And then he commands his disciples to go and go into all the world and teach and come as he is commanded. And then he ends again with saying, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he starts with explaining that he is the one that has the authority. He ends with the fact that he will always be with us. That is what establishes the spiritual authority that we can walk in. You can be seated. So he told us that he has all the authority and then gave us things to do, explaining that he would be with us. We don't operate in our own authority. We operate in authority given to us by Jesus that he himself paid for. Mark 13, 33 through 36. And this is important for us to understand. This was Jesus' words. He said, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house, notice, and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So Jesus gave authority to us, his servants, and gave us work to do and commanded us to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. There are too many people that claim Christianity, and I say it that way because I think there are a lot of people that claim Christianity that are not Christians. They are not saved. They claim Christianity, that they do not have a surrendered life to the Lord Jesus. They have not given him control of their lives. And that is what Christianity requires. And so it says, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. There are a lot of sleeping people. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So we need to watch and we need to be prepared. So the necessary steps to walk in his authority, that's what we're going to look at today. Number one, if you put up the first PowerPoint, number one, we have to fear the Lord. We've been talking about this, and I've been reading a book by John Bevere called The Fear of the Lord. And it is very powerful to understand And I believe a lot of reason that people who claim Christianity do not walk in obedience to his will and word is because they do not fear the Lord. They see his commandments as suggestions that if it works out for me, then I will do it. That rather than seeking first his kingdom and all these things will be added unto you, like Matthew 6:33 says, they seek other things and then they try to add his kingdom into their life where it fits. Only Jesus didn't offer it that way. He said, I have to be first. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So we have to fear the Lord. Hebrews 12:28-29. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Notice this part. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, having the fear of God is different than just being scared of God. Because the demons believe. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and tremble. So there are lots of people who are scared of God, but they have not surrendered their life to him. The demons have not surrendered. They have to bow. They have to come out when he tells them to. But they are not on their way to heaven serving him. So we have to go more than just being afraid of God. The fear of the Lord, if we genuinely have a fear of God, it will play out in the way that we live our lives. It will play out in our obedience. I was talking to Josiah the other day, and Josiah's 15, and we have a real good relationship. But the reason for that is because he knows that there is a boundary. And sometimes he will step over the boundary, and I go, no, 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 go back over. You know, I am your mom. Do not talk to me that way. And sometimes you have to reestablish the boundary. The cool thing is, once that boundary is established, we can have a good relationship. He knows that I love him and I love, you know, and he loves me and we talk and all that. And so we have to have a godly fear of God, because if we do not establish a godly fear in our life, if we do not understand that when he tells us to do something, he expects us to obey it. And he does not expect us to obey it how we want to or how we feel it needs to be obeyed, like Saul did that we've been looking at a couple of times in 1 Samuel 15. He expects us to obey all the way to completion in exactly the way that he told us to do. The Lord led me to go and do something to talk to one of my neighbors this morning. And I realized afterward, okay, I did that my way. I was not... Because I tend to not like to be pushy, believe it or not. I don't like to bother people, and I would rather present it as an optional thing, you know. And the Lord dealt with me because, of course, I'm preaching this message, and you have to practice what you preach. And so back to her door I went, you know, and I said it the way that I felt like the Lord wanted me to say it. Look, if we really fear God, you can say that you fear God all day long. But do your actions prove that you fear him? When he tells you to do something, John Bevere said, I have people tell me all the time, yeah, God's been dealing with me for weeks about doing something. And they're just blasé about the fact that they're not doing it. If we are not obeying God, we need to be on our face in repentance. Now, I understand that sometimes I miss it, that God deals with me, that I'm not, you know, that maybe I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that. Well, when he does that, I need to get on my face in repentance to him and say, God, I am sorry that I did not do things your way. Please forgive me. And he will forgive us and he will work with us as we get to where he is calling us to be. Because it takes us time. You know, we don't just automatically become super Christian and everything in our life is, you know, died and, you know, we're just walking in complete obedience every day. But when we miss it, we need to be real honest that that's what happened, that we missed it. And we need to repent and we need to allow him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That leads to number two step, to walk in his authority. If you pick up the second one, in order, if we really fear him, we will obey him. If we're going to walk in his authority, then he has to know that he has our obedience and our complete obedience. John 15:14-15. And I used to always feel the need to say this because we would sing that song. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. And that's an awesome song, but there is a condition to that word. John 15:14-15, Jesus said, you are my friends if, always pay attention if there is an if when Jesus says something, because that means that there is a condition to that promise. You cannot accept the promise without doing the condition. And so a lot of people quote half of a verse and they leave off the condition. You cannot do that. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do not some of what I command you, not what's convenient for what I command you to do, whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The disciples had served Jesus. They had obeyed him and they had learned to fear him. In fact, in Mark 4:41, it says, whenever he calmed the sea, it says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? I am convinced that a lot of people that claim Christianity have never really seen God. And so they see him as this idea that they have made up as to who God is. And then if you make up your kind of own idea about what God is and what he allows and what he doesn't, then you can serve him however you want to. The problem is we have to serve him based on what his word says, because it's not our word that's going to judge us when we stand before him. It's his word that's going to judge us. So we need to live by what his word says. Now, when they did fear him, when they did obey him, Jesus revealed his Father's plans to them. When we obey him, God will reveal more to us. He will reveal his heart to us. He will reveal things that he's going to do to us. He will reveal things that he wants to accomplish in our lives or in the lives of other people. We see this in Abraham, that he came to Abraham. He said, should I hide this from Abraham? He went to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham didn't live in Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't like he was destroying his hometown. Abraham didn't live there. Now, Lot lived in one of those cities. And so God went to Abraham and sent people, and he talked to Abraham. So that's important. When we learn how to serve him with reverence and godly fear, when we learn how to obey him, then our obedience leads to new revelations. When we serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, Jesus began to tell his disciples what he had heard from the Father. How many of you want revelation from God? You want God to reveal things to you? Well, this is the secret right here. When we begin to obey him, I know for my children, when I go into their room, and my little boys, Ezra and Silas, I will go into their room and their idea of clean and my idea of clean are completely different. And I will go in. Now, I don't just go, oh, well, you tried. I think often we think that God will be happy with us if we put forth an effort. And on some things, maybe, but if God has commanded us to do something, and we do it halfway, the same as I go into my children and I go, no, you need to pick this up. You need to clean this dresser off. You need to vacuum this room. You need to get these dirty clothes out from under this bed and put them in the camper, you know, because there'll be all kinds of manner of substance underneath their beds. You know, I mean, God expects us. And sometimes when we go to him, and if you experience and you feel like God is far away, check, have you been completely obedient? Check, have you obeyed him halfway? And as God pointing to things, I'm expecting you to finish that obedience. I'm expecting you to go back and do that the way that I told you to do it. Because doing it your way is not okay. We see that with Samuel and Saul. Doing things halfway is not enough. God doesn't go, yay for you. You made an effort. I understand that you only did halfway, but I'm just happy that you did something for me. No, he is the God of the universe that expects us to obey him completely. And when we do not understand who he is and what he is commanding us to do, then it's easy for us to pat ourselves on the back and go, well, at least I tried. We got to do more than try. And in order to do things all the way to completion, we need him. Now, we might be able to do things halfway on our own, but many times we need him in order to completely obey him every day of our lives. We need to be walking in communion and leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be saying to God, God, I am so dependent on you because I cannot do this by myself. We can be good people. We can be moral people. We can do some good things on our own without God. It happens all the time out in the world. People that are not Christian, they give to charity. They work for charity. They go overseas. They feed children. They do all kinds of things that God has told people to do. But their hearts are not surrendered to God. If we are going to live a surrendered life in complete obedience to him. We have got to lean on the Lord. We have got to be in repentance, like I said earlier, when we miss it. We have got to lean on him for his strength and his power. And that's a good thing. It is a good thing when we realize, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. Because when we need him, then we seek him and we find him. Because we're searching for him with all of our heart. We're not searching for him like, oh, you know, like if you lose your keys and you need to go somewhere, you don't just kind of go through the house and go, oh, you know, I hope I find my keys today. Sometimes that's how we treat our relationship with God. Well, you know, I hope that I find God today. If I need to go somewhere and I know that my keys are in the house somewhere, I will pull things out. I will move things around. I will get everybody else involved. Hey, come help me find my keys. I have got to leave and I need my keys. We need to have an urgency seeking God and seeking to know him and to know his will and to walk in obedience to him. So we need to be willing to obey him. Number three, if we're going to walk in his authority, we need to serve God. We need to serve him. Now, this is important because Hebrews 10:28 that we looked up in the beginning says that we may serve him. I feel like many people who call themselves Christians are not serving God, but expecting him to serve them. And that's why Christianity gets frustrating for them very quickly. When God does not serve them the way that they expected him to, when he does not do things on their timeline in the right way, or the time that, you know, the way that they thought that he should, well, God, you are not serving me correctly. So I'm just not sure that I'm going to serve you anymore. Or maybe I'm not going to go to church because, you know, I haven't been feeling you and you haven't been doing for me what I need for you to do. Or I'm going to stop giving my tithes because, you know, you have not blessed me the way that I want to be blessed. So you know what? We have got to make it not at all about him serving us. And it needs to be completely about us serving him. We are his servants. He is not ours. We do not get to go and demand things from him and then get angry at him when he doesn't do things our way. He is God and his ways are always higher. And so I am learning this, that you know what? If something doesn't turn out the way that you expected, don't get angry at God, because God will let you get angry. That's the sad truth. He will let you sit and sulk and have a pity party and get angry at him. And you will get further and further away from him. And you can get bitter and you can get angry and you can color a bunch of people around you. And that is not God's will. If something doesn't happen the way that we expected it to, we need to look at ourselves and go, okay, God, well, you're always right. So the problem must be on my end. So what did I not do? What did I not do enough of? What did I not, you know, how did I mess up? And that's a hard truth, but it is the truth. We serve a perfect God who never makes mistakes. So the mistake must be on our side. So in humility, we go to God and say, okay, Lord, I thought the things were going to be different. I talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, that this happened with David when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant in and they brought it on a cart instead of bringing it the way that God had originally told them to. And David didn't know the way that they originally had told him to do, because he wasn't having the law read to him like he was supposed to. So he didn't know God's ways. And so we get angry at God when we aren't doing things his way. And then we go, God, why did you not do what I thought you were going to do? And God says, why did you not come to me and read it and do it my way from the beginning? And it says that David first got angry at God and then he feared God. Well, when we realize who God really is, then we go back to the drawing board, so to speak, and we go, okay, Lord, what do I need to do here? How have I missed you? And that's exactly what David did. He went back, he found out, oh, no wonder we were supposed to have the priest carry the ark from the beginning. They went back, they did it God's way, and God blessed. And so we have to do things his way. We have to serve him. A lot of people, their whole idea about what Christianity is supposed to look like is flawed. It is all about whether or not he's going to serve me, whether or not he's going to do things my way. Well, I'm going to tell you, he's not. He did not ever promise to do things our way. Jesus said, come and follow me. He didn't say, I will follow you. He said, come follow me. And so when we follow him and we learn to do things his way, that's when we begin to change. And that's what Christianity is supposed to look like. Because as we follow him, then we begin to change to become to look more like him. If we're serving him, then we do things his way in his timeline with the attitude of a servant, understanding that he's calling the shots and that he always knows best. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says very clearly, and I say this all the time, but I feel like it's important that we understand God is not insecure. He knows exactly who he is, and he makes no qualms about telling us who he is. And here he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we begin to think that we know better than God, we are in pride. And it is very dangerous because the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Whenever we begin to shake our fist at God and look, I understand God has many times not done things the way that I thought that he should. And sometimes he explained it to me and sometimes he didn't. I remember one verse whenever I was going through something that I didn't understand. And the verse that God gave me was from 1 Corinthians when Paul said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. There have been many times that I have been perplexed with God. God, I don't understand. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't see things your way. So God, let me see things your way. We don't ever have to let that perplexity take us to despair. We can be perplexed. We don't have to always understand God, but we can go back to the word and realize that God is good and he is faithful. And we can commit ourselves to his way and allow him to work out his plan in our lives. And so, when we surrender to his ways, because we realize that he knows better, as we submit and surrender to him, we can tell the devil to flee. That's what James, look in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, therefore, submit to God. Notice the first, that's our part. A lot of times we want to resist the devil and have him flee. We have got to submit to God first. We have to submit to his way because sometimes the way that he makes the devil flee is not always the way that we expect. The battles that were won in the Old Testament were won in a variety of ways and tactics. And God did not ever consult the kings and the people and find out, hey, what do you think we should do here? God told David, hey, we're going to do it this way. God told Jehoshaphat, hey, I'm going to fight this battle for you. And so here we must submit to God. Now look, it starts with a therefore. Anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to go back and see what it is there for. Okay, so go back up to verse 5. It says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is a powerful scripture. God wants to have so much more of an intimate relationship with us than a lot of people realize. They know God like we know a fan. They can name all his statistics. They can, you know, they've seen him work. They've seen, you know, heard testimonies about him. But they don't have an intimate knowledge of him. They don't know him. We can know him. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. We can have an intimate friendship with God and know him. But we have to learn to do things his way. We have to learn to submit. We have to learn to serve. When we learn how authority works in the natural, it prepares us to see God work in the supernatural. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. And it's so amazing to me, the scriptures that God puts together, because very often these scriptures just come to mind and then I look them up and I go, oh, wow. You know, because God, the Holy Spirit knows what's in the Bible. He knows how to put things together better than I do. But Matthew 8, verse 5 through 10. Says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleaded with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Stop right there. Now he says, you only have to speak a word and my servant will be healed. Later in this passage, Jesus comments on how much faith this man showed. When we understand God's authority, then his faith begins to rise within us because we see him as he is. Now, this man had great faith. Look in verse 9. He explains why. He says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So he's got people over him and he's got people under him. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Understanding authority in the natural helps us to understand authority in the supernatural. God wants to do the supernatural in our lives. He wants us to walk in great faith like the centurion so that he can do the miraculous among us. He wants us to walk in his anointing. He wants us to exercise the authority we have as sons and daughters of God. But in order to do that, we have to have a relationship with him. In order for that relationship to grow, we have to fear him and obey him and serve him. And as we do that, we can walk in intimacy with him and learn to know him in a closer way. Number four, if we're going to walk in authority, we have to know him. Look in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. And this is a sad story. But it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Notice, their dad was a chief priest. They were not just Joe Smoes from, you know, off the street. A Jewish chief priest who did so. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, against seven of them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Notice, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many times when people begin to fear God, Jesus' name begins to be magnified. Because we begin to understand really who he is and what he is worthy of. So it says fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. When we begin to fear God, we begin to realize, okay, so he knows everything within me anyway. So there's no need to pretend anymore. There's no need to be fake. There's no need to put on masks. We might as well just be real with God and real with each other. And so when we begin to fear God, so many things begin to get in order in the house of God and in our lives personally. These men had a secondhand knowledge of Jesus. They knew who Jesus was because of Paul preaching him. They were the sons of a chief priest. Now, this is important because we can teach our children about Jesus, but it is very, very important for them to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It has got to get beyond just mommy and daddy's relationship with God. God wants to reveal himself to them. And I tell people this, and I want y'all to get this. Spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. That's why children can understand them. Sometimes we think that little children cannot understand spiritual concepts. The Holy Spirit can reveal it to them on their level. And as they begin to grow, then their knowledge increases. As they become hungry for more of God, their knowledge increases and they begin to understand. My mom said how at 8 years old, she came to the altar and wept over her sin. I was an 8 year old. We need to understand that God, the Holy Spirit, can reveal himself to children and they can understand. So this whole mentality that, you know, the idea I have always as youth pastors, I always hated the mentality that people had about teenagers. Well, you know, they're just going to act like teenagers. No, they shouldn't. Not if they're Christian. If they are Christian, they should be looking like Christ, just like an adult Christian. They should be learning to walk in obedience to him and surrender to him. Now, we understand as parents, they are in the process of maturing and growing. And so we have to give space for them to grow and learn. But we should not make excuses for them if they are Christians and don't act like it. Because as Christians, no matter what our age is, God can reveal supernatural things to them. One of my children the other day had lied about something. And after we came to church Wednesday night, that morning he woke me up. We would not have known. It would have been covered up and we would have never known. And he came and he called me into the room and he said, Mom, I've been laying in my bed crying. And I said, really, why? And he said, because I lied. And I said, okay, what did you lie about? And we talked about it. In his little heart, the Lord was convicting him. I mean, conviction is a real thing. It is not, there is no age limit on it. And so that's why we need to teach our children the fear of the Lord. They need to understand that God expects us to obey him and that he expects us to obey the word and that we need to be submitted to him. And so knowing God, we need to teach them to reverence him and seek to know his will and his heart. Because then it's not just hearing knowledge, but it is getting into their heart. When God, we need to pray that God would reveal truth to them so that for themselves, they would understand spiritual concepts. I know one of the sisters was telling me, she said her grandma used to make them come to the business meetings. Sister Tanya, she said, we'd say, Grandma, why do we have to go to the business meeting? She said, because you're going to be an adult one day. You might as well learn now. She said, so we'd go to the business meeting. You know, I mean, we need to train our children. So knowing God and seeking his ways teaches us to fight battles his way instead of ours. And it teaches us which battles to fight. Sometimes God will fight for us, and sometimes he will teach us how to fight. Often, as I said earlier, it is not in the way we expect because our God is a God of variety. He has chosen to use his people to fight battles many different ways over the years. Jericho wasn't the only tactic that he used that was different. But when we know him, we listen for his heart, his direction, his plan, and then he leads us how to fight and win. The last step, in order to walk into his authority, we have to walk in faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We use faith as both a weapon and a shield. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We do not have to just let the devil beat us up. We can stand steadfast in the faith. Now that scripture that we read in 1 Peter said, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It helps me very often when I think about people, if I feel like I have it bad and maybe I've been going through some things. And I think about people who their families are imprisoned for the gospel. And I realize, you know what? My life is not that bad. I am not suffering that much. It helps us to stand steadfast in the faith. But it says we can take the shield of faith and we can quench, notice, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We do not have to let one of them get it. How do we do that? The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Many times we do not have up our shield of faith because we have not been in the Word of God. When we get in the Word of God, faith begins to rise within us. When we really begin to read it and allow God to show him and teach us about himself, then faith comes by that hearing. When we get in church and we hear the truth and we begin to fill ourselves with more spiritual things than physical things. Sometimes we've got so much of the world coming in and so little spiritual things. It is no wonder our spiritual man is starving. We have got to get in faith and we've got to get the word hidden in our heart. And that's what I told my son. I said, look, God convicts us so that we can get things right with him. He convicts us so that we can repent and get our life, get back in right relationship. God has no interest in just making us feel guilty for no reason. I mean, he will, because he cannot just excuse sin and ignore it. But his goal is to get us to a place where we repent and get back in right relationship with him. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have got to learn how to fight. We got to quit being wimpy Christians. You know, some people, I know the Lord, I went through some things, and then you know what the scripture that God brought to me? I'm going to tell you, it was not, oh, Shannon, I will comfort you and love you in this time. It was, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. God was like, get up, quit whining, you know, quit pouting, quit having a pity party, get up. And so we need to pick up our sword And I'm going to swing a sword at y'all again. But we need to pick up our sword. And I'm going to use this one for a reason. I'll show you in a minute. We need to pick up our sword and we need to fight. We need to hold our shield when we recognize that the enemy is attacking. If you start realizing that every Sunday morning, all of a sudden, your family is a mess. Your kids are yelling. You're arguing with your husband or wife. You know what? The enemy is attacking. Get a clue. And go and no, devil, you don't. You are not going to steal my Sunday morning. We are not going to fight all day. I have realized for Rick and I, often I started realizing, it's interesting that often we start arguing like Friday and Saturday, you know, and we had to start like taking authority over that. You know what? I am not going to let the devil steal what God is doing in my life. And so we need to pick up our shield and our sword. Now, as we seek him and grow in intimacy with him, as we let faith and understanding of his ways fill our lives, he will teach us how to war in the spiritual. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But notice, he does not tell us to back down. He doesn't say, hey, it's going to be rough. All those demons that you're fighting, I don't know if you can handle that. No, he says, you are not fighting in the flesh. So then he goes on to tell you to put on the armor and get ready to fight. So we have got to stand up. Often Satan gets us looking at people. Notice it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Satan gets us looking at people so that we won't see the battle going on in the supernatural. Our weapons are not fleshly because our battle is not fleshly. But the Bible says they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look, I got two more verses, but I want us to read this verse. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. This is the scripture that the Lord brought to my mind. Because I believe, especially in our children and our young children, we can pull down strongholds in their lives. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not fleshly, but are mighty through God, in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We need to intercede for our children. And when the Lord begins to reveal strongholds in their lives, we need to pull them down in the supernatural. And I know that we can do this because the Lord dealt with us recently about something going on in one of our children's life. And I saw God work. You can begin to fight in the spiritual and you can pull down strongholds. That's what the Bible says. That's what this says. Notice it says casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Jesus did that right to Peter's face. When Peter said, Lord, Jesus was talking about going to Jerusalem. And Peter said, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Satan was trying to exalt himself through Peter against the knowledge of what Jesus knew God was calling him to do. So if we learn to listen to God, submit to him, fight his way, and walk in the spiritual instead of the flesh, we can pull down strongholds. Now, stronghold means to fortify. It also means a castle. We build castles in our minds, and this is why this is here. We build castles in our minds by thinking certain ways for a long time, and we let strongholds begin to build. I've always been this way. I've always thought this way. I'll always be this way. I'll always struggle with this. And the Bible says that we can pull down strongholds. We do not have to allow those thought patterns to stay in our mind. But many times what God has been showing me is that sometimes what God does is God begins to show us the root. He goes all the way down to the root of the problem. God has done that in me. He showed me, you are too afraid of people. You have a fear of man and you fear people more than you fear me. And I was like, oh God, help me. And God has been delivering me from that. And I am trusting him still. God, I want to fear you more than I fear people. I want to be obedient to you no matter what. As long as it's you, God, I want to trust you and I want to obey you. God will show us the root in our lives. But watch what happens. When God shows us a root in our lives and he reveals it and he begins to pull it out and he begins to pull those roots out of our lives, those strongholds will begin to collapse in our lives if we will let him expose them and pull them out. And so when God begins to show you that is a stronghold in your thinking, and that is contrary to what the Word of God says. The Bible says that our weapons are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We don't have to go, oh man, I just wish I could be spiritual like all those other people at the church. I just wish that I could walk in, you know, the anointing, and I wish that I could, you know, not live in fear, and I wish that I could quit worrying, and I wish that, man, when God shows you a stronghold in your life, you need to start praying over that thing. The Bible says that we can pull down strongholds. And so when God reveals it to us, it is so we can do something about it. But we have got to fight. We have got to get in the Word. We have got to begin to believe that what the Word of God says is more true than that castle that we have built in our mind. Because that castle will go, you're not pulling me down. I've been here a long time. And we need to go, oh, no, you don't, because the Word of God is more powerful than you. And I wanted to use this scripture because, do you know, our Father can teach us how to wield our sword. It says the sword of the Spirit. But do you know what? God is the first one. Up Hebrews 4:12. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. But it says, and the word of God is quick and living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So what does that mean? That means God knows how to wield a sword. He knows how to wield the sword of the word of God, and his is bigger than ours, but he can teach us. Actually, his is the word. It is his word that we wield. But just the same as you, I'm not going to hit you with this, I promise. But just the same, and it's not really sharp anyway, but just the same as God uses his word to teach us, we can use God's word to fight the enemy. We can use the faith that begins to rise up as we read the word of God and as we refuse to allow the enemy to win, as we go, oh no, you are a liar and I am not walking in those lies anymore. I am going to live by what the truth of the word of God says. And you know, I'm going to tell you, it is not always easy. Paul said, I beat my body and bring it into subjection. So your body is not always going to feel like fighting. Let me tell you, it is a whole lot easier to have a pity party than it is to get up and fight. The flesh will tell you that you deserve it. That you know, it is just, that's just how you feel. You're just subject to those feelings. No, you aren't. As Christians, we do not have to live by our feelings. We can live by what the Word of God says about us and by what the Word of God says is true. And so when we begin to do that, we pick up our sword and we begin to fight. And God fights with us and he teaches us how to fight. God gave me that scripture a long time ago. You train my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And I said, God, you have got to teach me how to fight, because I'm not a fighter by nature. I am a peace lover. I would rather run. I am flight, not fight. God has had to teach me how to fight, but he will teach you if you will let him. And so if God is telling us that things need to change, if he is showing us strongholds in our lives that need to come down, let me tell you, we cannot stay the same and stay in right relationship with him. Now, you can stay the same. You can go, I know that stronghold is there, but I like it. I'm going to leave it right where it is. And you know what will happen? Your closeness with God will begin to drift away, because you will be able to maintain a surface relationship with God while disobeying him. But even that will not last. You will become like the Pharisees, who acknowledge them with their lips but deny him with their heart. Because God expects our obedience to go all the way deep into our heart. And so when he begins to deal with us, he expects for us to do something about it. He expects for us to be obedient. He expects for us to, even if we say, God, I cannot do that. Then we go to him and we say, God, I cannot do that. I need you to help me. We go to somebody and we say, look, you need to give me some scriptures, because I don't even know how to do what God is telling me to do. And I don't know how to get this out of my life. And we begin to allow God to teach us, and he will, and he will strengthen us to do those things. So God is faithful. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, because God's word says that we can. Jesus has all the authority. Let's go back to that. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And guess what? We are his body. We're going to look at that last verse. I was going to skip it, but we're going to look at that. Ephesians 1, 17. And we're going to close with these verses. That the God, this is Paul's prayer, and I have prayed this prayer over our church also. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding may be being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Some of you, faith is rising within you right now. When you walk out of the door, do not let doubt steal the faith that has been risen in your heart through the word of God. Go back to the word. When you start to feel doubt take over that faith, go back to the word and read it again. And let that word and that faith begin to rise up within you. Because that's how change happens. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, notice, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. And this part is important because this is what we learned last month, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So all things are under his feet. And he is the head. We are the body. So therefore, all things are under our feet if we will walk in the authority that he is giving us. Look into verse 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. No, sorry. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have authority because we are seated with him, because he is the head and we are the body. So we do not have to live in defeat. We can live in victory. We can fight. We can hold up our shield of faith. We can walk in his promises. But it requires us being soldiers. It requires us allowing him to pull down strongholds. It requires us when he tells us, you need to fast. Because that, we need to work on that. And you need to fast because that is a stronghold in your life. You need to fast. You need to tell your body, body, we're going to fast. And the body might argue with you. It might say, no, you don't need to fast. No, we're going to fast later this month. You don't need to fast right now. You know, that's just works. And you say, no, no, no. Body, we are going to fast because God has said we are going to fast. And we're going to fast. And God is going to bring deliverance. And so this song, I'm going to ask them to play this song. I just want to invite you. Rick and I would like to pray with you if you need prayer. If you have never really surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have not submitted to his lordship, that's where it begins. You cannot claim his promises if you are not submitted and surrendered to his will and his plan and his purposes. And so I want to invite you to do that. If you need prayer for healing, we're going to talk about that next week some. And so I just want to invite you to come for prayer, or just to come to the altar if you want to come to the altar and pray.